Well, good morning. Are you enjoying the heat? We got to somehow get a hold of that in our minds, and so it comes January and February. I wish we could put it in a jar, you know, and then just let a little out. But all right, summertime in Wisconsin. All right. Encourage you just to look over your bulletin. We'll spend a lot of time looking at that here today. We have other things that we're trying to accomplish here today. We do, just as a reminder, after the morning service, we give you that fatal break, that 5 minutes to go downstairs if you need to, or race to your car before anybody catches it. No. Anyway, if you haven't picked up your financial report, there's one in your mailbox. Oh, we've got a few extra if you didn't send. We'll go through that. Shouldn't take long. I don't think we have much extra. So, all right. So, we're going to have one hymn, and then we'll do our communion. Has everybody gotten their... Anybody need one? Okay. Billy, how about you? Grab that tray and bring this around to those that need a... Okay. A couple over here. We got some up here, up front here. Okay. All right, so Nothing But the Blood, 195. Bob's going to come lead.
All right, guys, let's... stand and sing 195, Nothing But the Blood. 1, 2, and 4. 1, 2, and 4, Nothing But the Blood.
Thank you.
So part of that says, this is all my righteousness. Do we have any righteousness? No. We might have things that we're proud of or whatever, or that other people get excited about. But the Bible talks about the fact that our righteousness are as filthy rags. The only righteousness we have is what Christ has given us. And we can be thankful that He does so. All right, so we're going to go into our communion time here. Be sharing with you out of 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And Paul is there sharing with the Corinthian believers what the Lord had shared with him. And he's passing it along. He says there in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23, he says, "For I have received of the Lord that which I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, that same night in which he was betrayed, took bread." Let's ask the blessing on the bread. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the bread. We thank you for what it represents, the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you that he was willing to go to the cross. He had no sin of his own that would cause him to be crucified, but he willingly went to lay his life down that we might have the opportunity to trust him as their Savior. And the Bible tells us the wage of sin is death, and he was our substitute. He died in our place. And we're thankful for what he accomplished there on the cross. So we ask this now in Jesus' name. Amen. It says that he took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." We see after the same manner, he also took the cup. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the cup. Again, thank you for what it represents, the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Your word tells us without the shedding of blood, there's no remission, there's no forgiveness. And you've instituted the sacrificial system, but in the Old Testament, those were just a temporary covering until Jesus came. After Christ died on the cross and shed his blood, there's no more need for sacrifice. Nobody else's blood could accomplish what Jesus did. It had to be a perfect sacrifice, and he's the only perfect one. Again, thank you that he was willing to go and to be our substitute, to die on the cross, to shed his blood, to do everything that was necessary to provide salvation for us. We pray that there be any here today that's never come to that point where they've believed and trusted in Christ alone for salvation. Pray that you draw them unto yourself today. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. And after he'd taken the cup, when he'd supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as often as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come." You see the disciples sang another song after that. And we've got another one here for you as well. And number 493, "It Is Well With My Soul."
All right, guys, 493. Why don't we stand and sing "It Is Well With My Soul"? We'll sing 1, 2, and 4. 493.
I sing praises. Trust that that's something that you enjoy doing. You don't have to be in church, have a screen with words on it, but you can be praising the Lord for lots of good things out there today. Okay, we'll give you an opportunity. What are you praising the Lord for this morning? Be alive and be in here. All right, good. Anything else? You know what? I think we need to go back downstairs and I'll have another cup of coffee because the rest of you aren't welcome. I'll try again next week. So you think from now till next week what I'm want to praise the Lord for. So there, answered prayer. Yeah. Amen. Oh, man. Yeah, he does. All right. Well, let's sing this and then we'll let you stand for the next one. Okay? How about that? Name on high. All right. greet those around about you, and then Kathy's going to sing a song for us. Makes all difference in the world, doesn't it? That he lives. Gives us hope for today and hope for tomorrow and the future. He's the only one who knows what's going on. I was thinking about that here the other day. Well, I guess each time it happens, you're just kind of, whoa. You know, we had these three young guys with Gabe. You know, how old is he now? 17. You know, just totally out of the blue. You know, he's in ICU, bad shape. And then Dalton's son, Drew, and face was numb and legs hurting and everything, and they running all kinds of tests and didn't know what's going on with him. And he's just entered medical school, but the Lord saw fit to at least get him good enough so that he could be released from hospital and attend his white coat. That's kind of a big deal to have for those entering into the medical field. And on Sunday, and then Patty shares with us about a young fellow over there in Michigan, 20 years old, and he's in hospital now they put him in a coma at this point to let his brain rest after aneurysm. And you know, these are 17 to 20 year olds. We're not exempt from it either. None of us are. So it's we never know when the Lord's coming back, and we got to be ready. We never know when our time's up. We need to tell whoever we need to talk to soon, because we have no guarantee of tomorrow. Not to be a downer, but Lord's in charge. We can be thankful for that. But we don't always get a message ahead. They didn't tell these young guys, you know, tomorrow's it, bud. You know, you're going to be in bad shape. None of us know for sure from one day to the next what's going to happen. And so we need to get serious about our spiritual lives. It's not a game to play. We only get one life, and we never know how long it will last. Well, today we're going to be looking here at John chapter 17, and we saw that there was last week as we started here, it's kind of broken up into three parts. Jesus' prayer for himself, and then today we'll be looking at his prayer for the disciples, and Lord willing, next week we'll be looking at his prayer for us. And let's pray as we get started. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word and its truth. We thank you that you show us that you prayed for your disciples, for us. You even prayed for yourself. And if you need prayer, we surely do. We pray that we might learn some helpful hints, some insight into what you think of your disciples, what you're concerned about, and how it ought to impact our lives today, because we too are your disciples. We're not a part of the 12, but we're followers of you, what a disciple was. And so we just pray that you might guide us, help us to be able to set aside those things that maybe have kept our minds busy this last week or what's coming up, focusing on what we have before us today. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So as Christ's prayer continues here, we see that his word tells us that Jesus ever liveth to intercede for us. And Maureen and I are thrilled to know that you folks have been praying for us, and trust you continue to do so. It means an awful lot. But it also means a lot to know that Christ thinks enough of all of us to be praying for us. And of all the things that Jesus could have done before he, you know, goes to the cross and leaves this world, he chooses to pray. I think that says a lot, how important prayer is. He could have done a lot of different things, you know. Filled up their bank account, you know, or gave them a year's supply of food, or all kinds of different things he could have done, but he chose to pray for them. And as we look at this prayer, it's a bit of a model for us. The disciples are there. They're listening to this. And it teaches us about the Lord Jesus and ourselves. And in the passage that we're looking at here, there in John 17, verse 6 and following, we're going to see here that we can apply some of this to our lives, because he tells us later on in the chapter, verse 20, he says, "Neither pray I for these alone," or not just the disciples that are there, "but for them also which shall believe on me through their word." Well, the disciples went out and preached and taught, and people got saved, and those people went out and told people, and that's been going on for the last 2,000 years. We're part of the results of the disciples going out and doing what Christ wanted them to do, to share the gospel. And so, in a sense, this applies to us too, because we were the ones that believed on the word that was shared. That's us. And we'll see more of this as we go along here. But notice here, Christ's reason for praying, as we look on into verse 6 and following, he says, "I have manifested or made known thy name unto men which thou gavest me out of the world." Okay, so he's kind of talking about his disciples right there. "Thine they were, and thou gavest them to me, and they kept the word." Okay, so the Father gave those individuals to Christ. He shared the word with them, and they've kept the word. They've been obedient to the word. And he's saying, those disciples were yours, but now you've given them to me. They're mine. And verse 7, he says, "And they," the disciples, "have known all the things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee." And so he shared biblical truths, God's truth, with them. Verse 8, he says, "I've given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and they have known surely that I have come out from thee." They knew that he was the Son coming from the Father, and that they believed that thou hast sent me. And so, I gave them the word, they received it, they believed it, they believed that I am from you, that you sent me. Verse 9, "I pray for them, I pray not for the world, but I pray for them that thou hast given me, for they are thine. And all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them." So he makes some statements, but then he also, we see requests mixed in there. And we see here, first of all, that he prays for the disciples that they would remain true to their faith. He says, "They have kept the word." That's past tense. He shared the word of God with them. He shared commands with them, God's direction from them, and they were obedient to it. And so he's praying that they would continue to be obedient and true in their faith, true to the teachings that he'd been given them over the past 3 years. Because Jesus, being God, knew of the trials and difficulties that were yet ahead of them. And he knew that they were going to be fearful and confused about what was going on in a matter of days here. And it would have been so easy for the disciples just to say, I'm done with all that Jesus had taught them. And it would be easy for them to say, well, guys, back to the ships. Let's go back to fishing again. It's all over with. It was nice while it lasted, but Jesus has left us. Here we are alone. There's nothing more for us. We don't know what to do. So let's just go back to something that we used to know how to do. And it would have been easy for the disciples to have thought this way. But the thing was, Jesus, again, as God, knew that these temptations were going to come to them. And so he knew what they were going to face. And he knew, or he wanted the disciples to continue strong in their faith, to believe the promises and the teachings that he'd given them. And because he knew a little while after he went back to heaven, the disciples were going to need the Holy Spirit's power to enable them to do what he wanted them to do, to remain true to their teaching. And he knew that the Holy Spirit was coming at Pentecost. They didn't, but he did. And he knew that they were going to need the Holy Spirit to guide them, and the power of the Holy Spirit to help them walk, to live faithfully and true to the Lord Jesus, to enable them to be a witness in a hostile environment. I mean, after all, they killed Jesus. You know, at least that's what their thinking is. Look what they did to him. If we go out and do this, are they going to do the same to us? But Jesus prayed, and we see here, because he knew what was coming for them. And he wanted them to, in the time that they were waiting, to be drawn close to one another. That they would be united and willing to work together. And so we learn from this text here, the kind of the sequence of events, that he prays for them that they would remain faithful, and that they would be faithful in the face of temptation. And folks, temptation hasn't gone away. It may come in different forms than maybe what they faced, but it's still out there. And he knew that they would be tempted just to go back to the old way of living, to be a part of the crowd that they used to be a part of. And there may be times in your life when your faith gets a little bit shaky because of some of the events that happen in your life, and you're not quite so sure what's going to happen next. You know, I mean, people talk about, they're worrying about when the next shoe's going to fall, okay? It's appropriate for us, though, that even when we're confused a little bit, we don't always know what's going to happen next. And in reality, that's really every day of our life. We don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. But that we have a relationship with the Lord Jesus, and we cling on to our faith and to his promises, and realize that Jesus is still there for us. As Kathy is saying today, we know he lives. He's in the world today. And he knows what's going on in your life and mine. He's there to help us out. And we see here that people, though, that have lost a loved one, facing some kind of sickness or illness of some kind, people that are confused about family relationships, family members, maybe it's a husband or a wife, and you go from one situation to another, doesn't seem to be getting any better, and you're just not knowing what's going to happen next. You're able to carry on in those kinds of situations. And that's what Christ's words say to us, that keep the faith. Remember what you've been taught. Remember what God's word tells you. Believe in me. He has the power to meet our needs, and he will, as promised, to be with us. And so these are words of comfort to his disciples, and trust that they're comforting to us as well, because not only did Jesus want his disciples to remain faithful and true, he wants that of us today. We still need it. And the thing is, he knew the devil was going to test him, right? And his helpers, okay? And folks, he's still out there today. And he wants to tempt us. He wants to tempt us to go back to the old way of life, you know? And we don't have fishing ships, but whatever it was you used to do, to go back to that and leave this idea of spreading the gospel to other people, to somebody else. Let somebody else deal with that. Well, and that happens in some people's lives. We see here next that Jesus prays for their protection. He says there in verse 11 and 12, he says, "And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, keep thine own name, whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them, or guarded them, in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I kept or guarded, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition. And that's Judas, okay? None were lost but one, and the scripture might be fulfilled. And so Jesus was saying, while I was with them, I protected them, I kept them, I guarded them, I kept them safe. But now he knows that he's not going to be there physically with them. And he's not going to be there to tell them, don't be afraid. And he's told them that a number of times. And we notice, too, that he doesn't pray that the Father would take them out of this world and pull them away from this Christ-rejecting population. But instead that God would protect them while they're still here in this world. God chose to leave us here. He could have, at the moment we trusted Christ, we're out of here, you know. But he didn't. He left us here to be a disciple, to be one to tell other people about Christ. And so he asked for protection, not from persecution, not even from sin or heresy. Those things are important. But the one thing that he did ask that the Lord, his Father, would protect them, and that was from disunity. Satan wanted to do to the disciples was to bring about disunity, division, disharmony. And that's what he wants to do in our families today. Okay? The Christian family is a target for Satan. The church is a target for Satan. He says there in verse 11 that they might be one as we are. Okay? And so we need to realize the danger there. We're not just attacked from the outside, but we can be attacked from the inside by sin and unbelief. And we have to watch out for these. And again, it's important to see what Christ is praying for, because he knows the kind of attacks that were going to come on the disciples. And that's why he's praying for unity. Fractured relationships with one another, especially amongst those 12 disciples. It hinders spiritual growth, numerical growth. It hinders our ability to work and serve the Lord. And so one of the great attacks that Jesus sees on the disciple and the church today is disunity. If he can just get believers fussing with one another, you know, he's accomplished his goal. Because when we're fussing with one another, we're not happy where we're at. We're not happy or excited about going to church because we're going to run into so-and-so and we don't want to see them anyway. And if you're feeling that way, how likely are you to invite somebody to come to church with you? If you're not happy with what's happening there, you're not probably too excited about somebody else getting in on that either. And it causes the work of the Lord to come to a screech and halt. And it doesn't have to be some giant sin. It can be just stuff that people fuss over. And that's why, you know, I mean, I don't know if that really occurred, but I've read about it. We've got Galilee Baptist Church. And down the road, another mile or two, there's Greater Galilee Baptist Church, a split off of the first one. And a few miles down the road, it's even Greater Galilee Baptist Church, and it's split off of the other one. And what do people fuss about? You know, that's why when we got these lights, I learned from another pastor. They were building a church, and it was in Milwaukee, and they were kind of remodeling, and we need some new lights. What we have here is not good. So him and his wife went out, and they got some lights, and they put them up. Ooh, doggy. They were not the right lights. And there was all kinds of fussing going on the lights. You hear about this stuff. I'm thankful I've not been in the middle of this, but what color the carpet? You know, what color carpet are we going to get? You know? Some like maroon, but maybe somebody else wants blue. And then we got the blue against the maroon, and who's going to win? You know? Who's going to give? Who's going to withhold their tithe? I'm not giving to that sort of thing. I mean, Satan doesn't care what we fight about, as long as he can get us fussing about something. Okay? And, we had some of that here a couple years ago. I hate to even bring it up, but to mask or not to mask, you know, that tore families apart, you know. And it doesn't, as long as we're not getting along, he's happy, all right? So keep that in mind, because he'll use any old thing that he can come up with. And that's why Paul said to the Ephesians there in Ephesians 4:2, he says, with all lowliness or humility and meekness, with all long suffering or patience, forbearing one another, enduring one another, if you will, endeavoring to make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, even as we're called into one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through and in you all. So he's saying we're one. Okay? And yet, Satan wants to throw a bomb in there and blow that apart. Okay? And so Jesus, again, as God, knew what Satan was going to try to do. He's trying to set a trap to get the disciples fussing with one another about one thing or another. And that's one of his goals to do in churches today. And that's why he tries so hard to cause disunity. He can't take away our salvation. But if he can make us fussing with one another, we become ineffective. We're not going to be talking to other people much about the gospel. And it's not hard for the world to see. Now, a bigger city like this, probably the neighbors wouldn't know if we were fussing with one another. But you get a smaller town, or everybody that's coming to the church comes from that town, word spreads. You know, they know that the Baptists are duking it out over there, you know, or whatever church it happens to be. And, you know, we start telling other people about, boy, I'm, you know, just not happy about what's going on in my church. And I think I've shared this with you before, but we lived in Albert Lee. The people we bought our house off of lived around the block from us. In fact, we switched houses, but that's another story. But we walk around the block, and they'd see us coming, usually when we had with the kids, and we're with the strollers and stop and talk. And inevitably, she'd start talking about her church and tell us what all bad things were going on over there. And her husband didn't go. Once in a while, she could get him to go. If I was that guy, why would I want to go to this church that she's always bad-mouthing? I didn't want to go to that church. When we left the one we were in, it was within a couple blocks of my house, but I didn't want to go there. I drove 25 miles over to the next town, you know? And the thing is, it's a ripple effect. And it doesn't just hit other Christians, but it also affects the unsaved. And they say, you know, they talk about that loving one another. Sure doesn't sound much like it over there, you know? And so Jesus knew this possibility of that. And so he prays for them and he prays for this unity because he knew that they wouldn't be very effective in their ministry if they are at war with one another. So when you have a disagreement, and it's going to happen, okay? We don't always agree about everything, right? What's your favorite ice cream? Do we all agree? Where's Carol? I always pick on Carol. Remember Harold? You keep hearing about Harold. Remember what kind of ice cream he liked? Butter brickle. Or butterscotch. Which was it? Butter something. What's it was? Butter pecan. I got the butter right. You know, after 15 years, you forget the other half. You know, we don't all agree on that. I mean, I drive by and it says lemon ice, and I keep driving right on by. You know, if it said chocolate something or another, you know, yeah, we don't always agree on it. But when we disagree, we don't just cut and run. And that tends to be the way people respond. We have a disagreement with somebody, we're done with them, you know. Or I'm not going back to that church no more, anymore. But instead of working through it. And the same thing kind of falls over into other areas of our lives. You know, some people, I've met different ones through the years that they never seem to be able to get along with their boss, you know, and it's always him. It's never them. And they go from one job to another job to another job, you know, and problems never stick around and work through it. And it can work the same way in marriages, you know, marriages. That happily ever after, was that a fairy tale? You know, there's sometimes some bumps in the road. There's some potholes out there. We run into some things that we don't agree on. But you work through it. You don't just say, I'm done, I'm out of here, you know. And so we learn to work at unity. It's not just a magic thing that, okay, because we're both Christians, you know, we're never going to disagree about anything. You don't accomplish much when you're always just cut and run. You've got to learn to work through some of these things. Disciples, they were going to have to work through things too. There was temptations for them to run. The religious leaders were going to be on their neck. The Roman government, there's all kinds of opposition that they were going to face. And Jesus mentions that they lost one here, Judas. But he's calling the rest of them to be unified. And then too, to work through your differences even with the unsaved. Don't just write them off. But with fellow believers, okay, we have a responsibility. That's the easy way. Is just say, I'm done, and write them off. But the Lord tells us we need to do something else. He says there in Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, he says, brethren, he's talking to believers, if a man or a fellow believer is overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness or humility, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. So, okay, they're the ones maybe made the bad choice that time. It might be you the next time. How do you want to be treated? He says, bear ye one another's burdens, share in each other's troubles, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if any man think of himself something, when he is nothing, he deceiveth or fooling himself. James 5:19 and 20 says, brethren, if any do err or wander away from the truth, and one convert him or bring him back, let him know that he that converteth a sinner or brings him back from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. And so Jesus moves from here praying for their unity. Then he moves on to another subject, and he says that they would be protected from hatred and from love of the world in verse 13 through 16. Now, the world's kind of a strange relationship. They want you to be a part of the crowd, but if you're not, they're liable to hate you. You're either with us or you're on the outside. And John 17:13 says, and now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the word hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them, or guard or protect them from the evil, or the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Now, Jesus had previously said back in John 15:18, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world would love his own. But because you're not of the world, and I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Okay, you become a Christian. Yeah. you're liable to be hated by the world. And it changes who we are. It changes the direction as to where we're heading. And we go from the kingdom of this world, the world system as it is today, to becoming a kingdom, being a part of the kingdom of heaven. And we're citizens of heaven, the Word of God tells us. That's our home. So it's like we're not home yet. It'd be like if we were citizens of Japan, but we're living in the United States. Okay? One of these days, we'll go there. And the problem is serious in the sense that the kingdom of this world is in opposition to the kingdom of heaven. And the thing is, though, God leaves us here to be agents of change. We share the gospel with people. And people's lives are changed now throughout eternity. What is it, that program on VCY in the afternoon? Unshackled. Now, maybe those are the extreme cases. But those lives, people's lives are changed. And the guy next door, the people that we work with, their lives too can be changed. There's a warning, though, to watch out. 1 Peter 2:11 says, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, or aliens and strangers in this world, to abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul." The thing is, they're headed in a different direction than we are. Where they're going to spend eternity is different than ours. And as a result of that, we ought to live differently. They have a different master. They don't know that. They would probably disagree with you if you told them that Satan was the one pulling the strings on their life. But that's reality. They have different morals, different goals, values, loyalties for following after the world system than for the Christian. And it's going to have a pull on our lives. It pulls on us. It wants us to become a part of it. We want to blend in, to be a part of things, to be like them. And a good example of that is, we find in the Old Testament, was that of Lot. He moved into Sodom. And whether he realized or wanted to admit, some of Sodom moved into him and his family. And he ends up getting out of town, but with a shirt on his back. And lost his wife in the process. She longed to be back in Sodom. And with his daughters, if you read that, you find out that their morals had been tampered with, too, just from the influence of being in Sodom and what was around about them. And so we see in the New Testament, and there's no doubt many, but the only one that's mentioned was that of one who worked alongside of Paul there in 2 Corinthians 4:10. Where he says, "Demas has forsaken me and loved this present world." He's out there with Paul. I mean, can you imagine just being with Paul and going into the synagogues and talking to people and sharing Christ with them and then just walking away from that because something out there in the world attracted you to that? Maybe you didn't like the opposition. Maybe it didn't always feel good. Maybe he had a rock or two thrown at him when they were throwing him at Paul. But he turned his back on the message for the trinkets of the world. He was giving up the world, the rewards of eternity for the here and now. And so we have to be alert that we don't find ourselves falling in love with the world and getting distracted from doing what God would have us to do. He's left us here for a reason. And so that, again, that pressure that the world puts on us is maybe slow and subtle, but it is inching us towards the world and the way that the world operates. And we need to realize that the world ultimately hates the Christian, and they want to discourage us. They want to destroy us. And it comes at it from sometimes we're surprised. Anybody surprised at the drag queens at the Olympics. You know? Oh, they kind of half-hearted apologize later. That's kind of the theory of it's easier to ask for forgiveness than it is for permission. Did anybody not know that that's what they were going to do? I know they try to, oh, well, we really weren't doing that. We were doing this. Yeah, right. But I mean, that's flaunting it out in front of the whole world. Okay? And then we got guys beating up on women in the boxing round, you know. I don't know. I don't think anybody thinks the world's getting any better, do they? We're swirling. Somebody's all hit the handle and it's swirling. Okay. Well, Jesus prays for their sanctification and their outreach. And next couple of verses here. Verse 17 says, sanctify. What does sanctify mean? It means to be set apart. Set apart for God. Sanctify them through thy truth. Okay? And thy word is truth. God's word is going to set us apart. Okay? Unto himself. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so I have sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they may also be sanctified through the truth. And so Jesus was sent into the world, and now he's sending the disciples and us into the world to reach out to others with the good news of the gospel. And not to be like the world or to be influenced by it, but to be salt and light. We're to have an impact on them. Salt and light, a purifying effect on them. And to take the gospel to the light. To the lost and those that are dying in this world. He says, sanctify or make them holy. Set them apart for holy use. And Jesus is praying for this that would take place in his disciples' lives. And we're not the same as everybody else out there in the world. We're not supposed to be. We're not to people look at us and they can't tell there's any difference about us than the other people in the world. Okay? Doesn't mean that you have to drive a hearse. I don't know if that guy's still around, is he? Used to have that hearse with scripture all over it and A-frame boards on the top, and used to be down by the lake. I don't go down there much anymore. It's dangerous. So it doesn't mean we have to be weird. But people ought to be able to tell that there's something different about us. The way that we live. The way that we act. The way that we talk. I mean, some people, you know, I haven't wanted a fist sandwich, but I'm thinking, and this is as bad for the women as the men. Do you eat with that mouth? That filthy mouth you got? You know? And I can't string a sentence together without throwing something in there. It doesn't need to be there. But he says, sanctify them. That's what the Lord wants to do. And it's through his truth. And God's word is like spiritual vitamins, if you will. You know, we don't want to miss our one a day or whatever else it is that you're taking. Or a fistful. Okay? But God's word acts as a spiritual vitamin to us. That it gets his strength into us. Helps us to be strong when maybe we're not so strong. And many times we're weak, and it's only because we're going without the spiritual input, the spiritual strength that God's Word can inject into our hearts and lives. And when we neglect the Word of God in our lives, so reading it, studying it, thinking about it, we get weak, you know? And if you're just relying from one Sunday to the next to give you the strength you need, try this. Just go home and eat a meal today and then don't eat another one until next Sunday and see how it works out for you. You'll get a little weak in the knees, wouldn't we? Yeah, well, it works that way physically and it can work that way spiritually. And we end up on that slippery slope, you know, and it's hard to turn around and to stop. And so Jesus wants to help us, and he's praying for his disciples, he's praying for us, that we would be separated away from the world, to be dedicated to him, and to allow the Word of God to work in our hearts and lives. And the psalmist says there in Psalm 119:11, "Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee." And so God's word will help guard us against sin. It's going to help throw the caution lights out there saying, no, you don't really want to do that. No, you don't really want to say that. And it's going to help motivate us to do the right thing. We see here, too, that he sends them out with his words. Notice verse 18. He says, "As thou hast sent me into the world, even so I have sent them into the world." Later on in John, he says in John 20:21, he said, "Then said Jesus unto them, Peace be unto you, as my Father hath sent me, even so I send I you." And so he's praying for the disciples. He's sending them out. He's praying that their faith would be strong and true, that they would be unified and sanctified. And so that's what the Lord really wants to take place in our hearts and lives as well. That we see ourselves as one, a body of believers seeking to do what God wants us to do. And there are some things that we do together that we couldn't do separately. You know, Vacation Bible School is a good example of that. Anybody want to volunteer to do a one-man Vacation Bible School next week or next year? You know, not too many volunteers. But as a group, we can do that. You know, other things that we can do. We want to be unified and have to guard against those things that would split us apart. And then, too, to remain faithful to God's Word. And there's an awful lot of stuff out there, whether it's radio, TV, whatever, Internet. And sometimes people start listening to this guy or that guy or this woman or that woman and end up out way off from where the Bible wants us to be at. But it's not just the disciples he wanted standing together. He wanted us today to be united, as that song says, one in the Spirit, one in the Lord. And maybe it's a little bit like this fellow that read about. He was a carpenter who has a first job, and he's building a chicken house for one of his neighbors. And it's looking pretty good. He's about done. He's putting the last boards up there on the roof. And as he's up there on the roof, this thing starts to sway and poof, falls over. I mean, he realized that he failed to strengthen that within, that the walls didn't have bracing and things on it that it needed to stay strong. You know, it looked good till it was got some weight on it, and then it fell over. We need to be strengthened. And folks, this is where our strength comes from. That and talking to the Lord. It braces us up. It strengthens us. See, we have to be strong. It's kind of like, well, physically. Flu season hopefully is a long way down the road. But let's say flu season's coming. Well, when's the best time to try to get your body, your immunity system up and strong? After you've got a 102 temperature and you've been making trips down the hall and everything else? No, it's ahead of time. And so now's the time to be trying to strengthen ourselves, because we don't know what comes our way. And we need to be spiritually strong, because, again, it's when we're weak that Satan's going to especially work on us, because we don't have much of a defense. And so... Stop and think about it. Is there things we know what the Lord's praying for us, but are we in cooperation with Him? When we talk about being unified, are we adding to the unity of our fellow brothers and sisters in the Lord, or are we always, you know, kind of throwing something in there to rile people up, you know, just to see it, watch them burn, you know? Are we being set apart for the Lord? Are we making ourselves available to the Lord? Or, again, is He kind of getting what's left over from our time and energy of the week? Are there actions that we need to take to be in cooperation with what the Lord is praying for us? And He's prayed for His disciples. He's praying for us. He knows the pressures. They had unique pressures that were coming against them. But there's pressures going to be that are or going to be put on us. It's kind of like an airplane. When you go up, they pressurize that plane so that it won't just collapse like a tin can. All right? And we have to be strong on the inside so the pressures coming at us from the outside don't just kind of cause us to fold up into a little ball. And it's comforting to know, though, that we have a Savior. And a Savior who loves us, cares for us, who's praying for us. You know, that's something. Of all the people's prayer list you want to be on, it's Jesus Christ praying for us. Let's close. Heavenly Father, we thank you. You wanted your disciples to be effective. You want us to be effective in our outreach today. We do pray that you'd help us. You know, sometimes we talk about being on the straight and narrow, but Lord, we pray that you might guard us against sin, keep us from falling into traps that Satan sets out there for us. We may not think it's any big deal, but it ends up being that way, causes us disunity with our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. We thank you for the unity that you've provided here within our church, but we know just because it's there now doesn't mean that Satan's going to leave us alone. He'd love to stir up something some way to get us fussing with one another. And so, Lord, we pray that we might be mindful of what you consider important in the disciples' lives and in our lives today. And help us to be cooperating with you and be on the same page. Well, thank you for what you'll do now. In Jesus' name, amen. I'd like for us to sing a closing hymn, if you would be. 418. Okay. Do I hear 419? No, I'm sorry. 418. No one understands like Jesus.
Out of your mailbox, do so, come back upstairs, and we'll
run through this financial report. A couple other little things that we'll just try to keep you up to date here. All right. God bless you.